So Pastor Matthew Koshe is well known in this congregation. He started here in what year? 88? 88. And God birthed in him a vision for missions, and he followed that, and it's amazing what he's what God has accomplished through him because of his obedience. But I love the man because he has faith. I love the man because he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I just really felt that because we're really focusing on missions in our church, that we need to revisit the missions that was founded here, started here through our brother, and has touched the nation of India in the area of Bihar. And so I just know that he's going to be a blessing to us this morning. He's going to share about India missions. He's going to share about his heart. And Pastor Matthew Koshe, would you, Dr. Reverend Koshe, would you come up, please?
Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. May your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. May your name be glorified in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Jesus has a mission. His body, the church, carries the same mission. In John chapter 12, verse 27, we read, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Let me read it again. These are the words of Jesus Christ at the most precarious moment of his 33 and a half years of life on the earth. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" Can you imagine a moment when the creator of this universe is saying, "I do not know what to say"? Imagine the intensity of that moment. He's without words. If the creator of the whole universe, who said, "I am the peace of the earth," himself saying that my soul is troubled. Just imagine the intensity of that moment. But he turns to the Father and says, "Father, save me. Save me from this hour. An hour of intensity. That you who came from above," as in the book of Philippians we read, "he did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He emptied himself and he took the form of a man." Let us visit that Bethlehem manger for a moment. The glory of the heavens emptied himself and came to that manger to be born as a helpless babe. Now he says, "My soul is troubled. Father, save me from this hour." But suddenly he rises in his spirit and he says, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. For this purpose, for this intense moment that I have come, it's not a problem that I'm vexed. It's not a problem that I cry out. I have come for that. For this purpose I came. What is that purpose? He speaks later. Verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I came to be lifted up. I lift the name of Jesus in this place. The author and the finisher of my faith. He says, I came for this purpose that I may be lifted up. Maybe good to see the background of that passage for a moment. A few days before that, Jesus was speaking on the Mount Olive. Tremendous discourses were going on. People were intensely following him and watching what he says, listening to what he says. But after that, he wanted to go away into wilderness. He went to Jordan, but John the Baptist used to baptize people. A place, the wilderness, where he's preparing his heart for the coming days. Then he got a call from Bethany. He got a desperate call from Martha and Mary. The one whom you loved is sick. Please come. But he stayed there a few more days. And on the fourth day, he came to Bethany. I have been to Bethany, a few miles away from Jerusalem. That's a place where whenever Jesus came from Galilee, he would stay there. When he had to do business in Jerusalem, he would come to Bethany and stay in that small house. That house is so dear to him. Not because of the vastness of the house, not because of the luxury that is provided, but there were hearts that are open to him. There was one lady there. She had a sister and a brother. They loved him so much. My dear friends, God is not looking for a big home, but God is looking for a heart that can accommodate him. Mary said, you're coming a little late. If you're here, my brother would not have died. He said, don't you know that I am the resurrection and life? He came to the grave where Lazarus was put. And we read there, he knew what he was going to do. He knew what is ahead of him. He knew what he can do, but he cried a lot. That speaks volumes. Though our God is a mighty God, he knows every sensation of your heart. He has come not to be a Superman, but he came so that he can cry with you. To understand every pulsation of your heart. Oh, Jesus can. He cried aloud and said, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus came out. That was the pivotal point of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything was building up to a certain stage. But the real meat of the ministry starts from the time of the raising of Lazarus. Many people saw that and they were amazed. We read they all wanted to follow him. Then the scribes and Pharisees said, what do we do now? Everybody's amazed. Everybody's following him. Only one thing we can do, get them both killed. There's an urgency of situation here. This cannot go long. We had to kill Jesus, and also we had to kill Lazarus. The last evidence of his resurrection power has to be annihilated as well. At the pinnacle of that time, you could have done many things. He did not. Immediately, he went away to Ephraim. Again, a place of wilderness. He went and rested there. But 6 days before the Passover, he came back to Bethany. There were king's palaces there. There were rich men like Joseph and Nicodemus and all were there, but Jesus always preferred to stay in the small house, the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. That's a place where he was comforted. That's a place where he felt the love. He came there. They went to Bethany 6 days before Passover. There was one lady, Mary. She opened that bottle, broke that bottle, and anointed him with that perfume. But there was the Judas. He said, why do you waste all this money? Could I use it for something else? But Jesus said, poor are always with you. She has done it for my last day. He was preparing himself for the purpose that he came for. There was a purpose that he came for. That was on a Friday, and he came. Then the Saturday is the Sabbath. Nothing happens. But the next day morning, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. People threw their clothes and olive or palm leaves and everything on the floor, and they shouted, Hosanna! And he's marching into the temple. Wow. Exciting moment for all the disciples. This is the time he's going to establish the kingdom in Jerusalem. They have seen him feeding the 5,000. They have seen him raising the dead. They have seen him healing the sick. Everything that they could imagine he has done. Now he's walking to Jerusalem. Yes, this is the time he's going to do the greatest. He's going to establish the kingdom of the Jewish Empire in Jerusalem. Romans are going to be defeated in a moment. But they were all amazed. After that, he just left. They all wanted to make him king, but we read there, he just walked away. He went away to be quiet. After in our lives, we are looking forward to amazing things that Christ does. But also realize he has come for a greater purpose. Greater purpose. Then, the next week, we can see him being so anxious to eat the Passover with his disciples. He said, go and prepare the Passover in the house. We know the story. How the disciples went and prepared the Passover. And he came to the Passover and he said, I long to eat this Passover with you. This is the last time I'm going to eat with you. While at the Passover, he took the clothes and tied it around his waist. And he took the water and washed their feet. Wow. Contrary to every imagination they had. The previous week they were expecting he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. But here he is, becoming the lowest of the lowest, to wash the feet of the humblest people. My dear friends, this is kingdom principle. This is God's kingdom principle. He said, I have come for a purpose. And after that, we know he talked to many people. And he went out and he talked to the disciples. We can see a great discourse there. He talks about being lifted up. And all those matters that he is talking to them. John chapter 12 is a profound chapter. For brevity, I'm not going in there. He spoke very clearly to them. Exactly what was going to happen. Then after some time, He came down from Jerusalem. He walked past the stream of Kidron, and he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane. Went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's walking closer to the purpose for which he was called. The purpose for which he came. He came to Gethsemane. That's where his heart was vexed. He was troubled. He was crying. He told his disciples, "Would you please stay with me for a few minutes and pray?" And he went up a little further and he fell on his face and he started to pray. I remember being in Jerusalem. I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. There are these huge olive trees there. Some of them, they said, are more than 2,000 years old. I just went close to one of those big trees, they said, are older than the times of Christ. I just wanted to ask the trees, "You're the only witness alive. Can you tell me what my Lord went through here? What my Lord went through here? Would you please tell me?" We read there, his blood came as sweat. And he came back and looked at the disciples, and they were fast asleep. No wonder the psalmist says, "He considers us all dust." Not much expectation. He knows that we are simply dust. Nothing better we can do. And you hear the big noises coming. The soldiers came. The Judas kisses Christ. And within a few moments, he's arrested. In John chapter 3, starting at verse 14 to 17, we read like this. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." This is not something that can happen randomly. It says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, Christ has to be lifted up. Perhaps you may wonder, what is that story? Let's visit a bit Book of Numbers. In Book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 7 to 9, we read. Book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 7 to 9. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." Good story. Israel was delivered from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They're wandering in the wilderness towards the promised land. And they were in Hor, Mount Hor. God said he had to move forward. They had to go further, straight up to the promised land. But God said, no. They're going to go back through the route of the Red Sea. The people who came up here, now they're going back this backward and going roundabout way, because he didn't want people to go through Edom. Roundabout. Sometimes in our lives, we are called by God. Our expectation is, tomorrow I'll be stepping into the promised land. My dear friends, sometimes God will take us through roundabout routes. Sometimes our life may take roundabout routes. If you're not any different from the people of Israel, they started to murmur. Christian life is difficult. This is a roundabout route. There's so much suffering. There is so much difficulty. They started to murmur against God. I tell you, the one who called you has a purpose, and he will fulfill that in your life. Though the path may be long or short, one thing I want to tell you, God is with you. If God is with us, it doesn't matter whether the path is long or short. In my own life, I can say I've taken a short path, and I've taken long roundabout routes too. But in all those circumstances, he constantly reminded me, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I never leave you. I will never forsake you. If your life is taking a roundabout route today, and you're wondering, where is God leading me? I was looking forward to that place, that beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey, but now I'm in the roundabout route going back. Do not fret. Do not be discouraged. God has a plan, and he will fulfill it. He called you, is faithful enough to take you to the promised land. But the problem here, suddenly the serpents came. They started to bite each and every one. People started to fall and die. And suddenly people come and cry to Moses, and Moses comes and cries to God and said, God, what do I do? People come to the pastors. Where do pastors go? Problem is big. Problem is big. And God said, you make a bronze serpent and put it on a long pole and raise it in the camp. If you go to Nebo, Mount Nebo, now they have a bronze serpent raised up there. It brings to memory what Moses did. He says here, those who are bitten by the snake, you look up to that bronze serpent and you will be healed. But the problem is, that is a foolish remedy. Serpents are going all over the place and biting people, and people are dying, and you're saying that, look up to that metal serpent there. That's why even today the world will say, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Apostle Paul, when he writes to Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the world, it is a foolishness. For the people who do not have faith, what difference it makes looking at a bronze serpent? What difference it makes? But we know that those who looked at that serpent, they lived. They lived. And we read Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Apostle Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Today, I want to raise up the cross here. They caught him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They dragged him to Jerusalem. Everything they could do, they did at him. They spat at him. They struck at him. They pulled his hair. Everything they could do, they did. They dragged him from court to court the whole night. I saw the place where he was incarcerated that night. By the end, to make the long story short, Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong in this man. But the verdict, crucify him. In his lowliness, he did not get justice. That's why I came for that purpose. I came for that purpose. I want to give away everything that I have. Even the justice that I deserve, I give it away. They put that heavy cross on his back. And they led him through the Via Dolorosa. Many places he fell down. The cross was very heavy for him to carry. You know the story how Simeon, the Ethiopian, he took the cross because nobody else wanted to touch the cross. Cross is a curse. Nobody wants to look at the cross. When you reach Golgotha, they laid him on the cross. They put nails to his hands and his feet. They put him on the hot sun, gasping for breath, torturing, praying. You know, in the hot sun, the one who created the whole universe, every drop of water he created, he said, I thirst. I thirst. For a purpose. For a purpose. For this purpose, I have come. For this purpose, I have come. They gave him vinegar to drink, sour vinegar to drink. He tasted and said, no. At the end, he looked up. Even the Father turned his face away. He cried aloud on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? With a loud cry, he gave his life. And he rested his head on his own shoulder. I want to tell you this morning, cross is a very lonely place. Cross is a very lonely place. The other day when Pastor Paul Hawks was preaching here, he said, "For one who is on the cross, that's it. No more plan left for him. No more plan left for his life. Because everything is laid there. Everything is laid there. He cried aloud and he gave his life to the Father. John writes in his book, he said, I was standing very close to the cross. Everything that happened on the cross I heard, I saw. The soldiers came and they pierced his side. They came to break his leg, but he was already dead. So they took a spear and pierced his side. And he said, I was looking on. Water and blood came out. That's why in the Epistle of John, he says there are three that give witnesses. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The witness is the same. He came not just with blood alone, but he came with blood and water. All that is required for the cleansing of the human soul, he came with. He came with. And Apostle Paul says that in the cross I have my salvation. Not only that, because of the cross, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. Those who looked up to that bronze serpent, they were saved. The message of the cross is foolishness to the world. But for those of us, is the power of God unto salvation. Just a look. But dear friends, what this dying world, millions and millions and billions of people are being bitten by the snake, the old snake that came into the Garden of Eden. He is biting many people and they're dying all around the world. Billions. 5 billion to be more correct. Beaten and dead. We need to raise that bronze serpent. That bronze serpent has to be raised. Apostle Paul, when he says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. Often we simplify the cross, saying that I looked at the cross and I'm saved. Fundamentally, that is true. That is tremendous. But cross goes beyond that. That's why Paul writes here, it broke the dividing wall of hostility. He came and spoke to us and also those who are far away. And he broke down the dividing wall of hostility and made us one. It's not only that I'm saved, but I'm reconciled to God, and also I'm reconciled to the world. Further, if you explore that truth, Paul writes in the Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself." Reconcile all things to himself through the cross. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The cross is not salvation alone. Cross is reconciliation as well. Often we don't understand the depth of the term reconciliation. Reconciliation is not surrender. In surrender, there is no dignity, there is no honor, there is no respect. God is never calling us to surrender. God is calling us to reconcile with him. In this reconciliation, there is dignity, there is honor, there is respect. Surrender is initiated by the loser. But reconciliation is initiated by the winner. Our salvation we did not initiate. The winner came from above. He emptied himself. He came to this earth. And he sat with us. He ate with us. That I can be reconciled with him. Not only I'm reconciled to him, I'm reconciled to my neighbor too. On the cross, Paul says, I died. All things in heaven is nothing but God. But all things on earth, it signifies at least two. The Jews and the Gentiles. They come together as one body because of the cross. Because of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 5, verse 16 to 21, Apostle Paul writes this way in New NIV. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. In many translations you will read, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's not the way it's translated here. If you go into the root languages, this is the right translation because it signifies something more. All of the translations we read, if anyone is in Christ, he, or let's say she, is a new creation. No. Here it says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. There's only one new creation. There's only one new man. There's nothing but Jesus himself. When we are in Christ, we are part of the new creation. We are part of the one body. The one body, that's the body of Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles. And God. All comes together as one body. The new man. The new creation. There's nothing but the church of God. I tell you, what we are doing is not playing church. This is a great expression of God's heart. which even the angels in heaven are intently looking forward to see the masterpiece of God that is nothing but the body of Christ, the church, that came to pass because of the cross. And Paul doesn't end there. Paul doesn't end there. Then he goes on to say, all this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting the people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I don't need to preach the message of reconciliation in the church here, because we are already reconciled. So where do we preach the message of reconciliation? To the world out there. The world out there. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making an appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See the word there? Implore. Sometimes, you know, when you stand at the pulpit and we say, oh, come to Jesus, otherwise you're going to hell. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, I implore you. What does that mean? I beg you. I beg you. We have a message to the world. I beg you. Please come and be reconciled to God. That message is entrusted to the church of God. That message is entrusted to you and me. We have a message. Jesus said, I have come for a purpose. We are ambassadors of that purpose. We have a mission given to us. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become righteous. We have a purpose. When Paul writes to the Romans, he writes like this, chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can the world? In Bihar, where some of the places we go, we tell them about Jesus, they will say, how much it cost? They think it's a commodity to buy, like a matchbox or something like that. They've never heard the name of Jesus. That's why they say, how they shall call on him in whom they have not heard or believed. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. The word has to be preached. How can they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. We bring glad tidings of good things. There is a response to the cross. There's a response to the cross. That is, go. The cross gives us a mission. The cross of Christ commissions us to be an ambassador of Christ with a mission to preach the gospel, to go. And if you are not able to go, send. They cannot. How can they hear unless it's preached? How can they preach unless they are sent? I want to tell you, once you listen to that, God does the rest. When you're willing in our hearts, that's when God starts to work. We don't have to have all the answers. What we need is a willing heart, which can say, God, for the cross I will go. Apostle Paul writes to Corinthians and says, when I came to you, I was determined that I will not come with eloquence of words, but I will not come with the knowledge, but I will come knowing only Christ and him crucified. Very learned man, but he said, my desire is that I will know only one thing, that is Christ and him crucified. The world has to hear the message of the cross. And that is entrusted to us as ambassadors of Christ. When you're willing to go, God will take you. Let me tell you, show you a story when you're willing what God can do. Would you please stand that, start that PowerPoint? In 1991, the call came to us. Will you go? I remember sitting in the side room there, a few of us, and praying and listening, and said, God, we're ready. We're willing to go. We're willing to go. And what transpired is after that is a story that these slides may give you a little understanding. Next one, please. That call was to India. India has a population of over 1.2 billion people. Only 3% of the Indians are Christians. Next one. This is how they look. We went to a state in India called Bihar. Bihar has over 90 million people at that time. Now it's more than 110 million people in the last 25 years in Greece. Only 0.06% are Christians. Next one. 48% can read and write. 40% are below poverty. Next one. Next slide, please. Our primary aim was preach the gospel and pioneer church planting. See, the first church we planted in 1994, you can see on the left there. By the time, look at right side, that is a church in Patna City in 2010. The dimension of growth within 6 years. That's what God does when we are willing to obey. The next slide. See, these are all people who have never heard the gospel even once. Thousands and thousands are getting saved. And they are baptized. And can you click on the right side one? It's a video. They start a small village church. They may not have a church of kind we have, but that's a small hut that they have, their church, and they worship God in spirit and truth there. Maybe last 1 year before that, they may not have even known the name of Jesus, but they're worshiping God in spirit and truth. Next. The next slide, please. We work among children as well. We give them literacy schools and also home for children. That's a The left one is a literary school. We have many of that sort where illiterate children are taken and they are taught basic literacy skills and sent to school. And we train them, send them to school as well later. That's the work among the children. Next one. Now we have 7 children's homes now. Now we are reaching the children in the villages. On the right, you can see a picture where we are reaching children in Nepal now. Nepal also our ministry has extended to. Next one. See, this, we wanted to have leadership training. If you look on the left, you may see me in the middle there, a little younger. That was the first Bible college we established in 1995. That's the Bible college. But by 2011, we have the campus on the right. God has blessed us with a tremendous campus now. That was, the left one was the first one. It's like a shack. Next one. See, the first graduates in 1997, they're the people, that picture was taken at their graduation. Now on the right side, 2006, that's the students at the graduation. Amen. The next one. Many groups have come after that. See, now we have a new campus also developed. That's, we have a whole, a parsonage, a chapel, and a guest house. And on the other right side, you can see, we have almost finished the construction of a school building as well. And also, I don't have in this picture, but the third campus is also like this developed. But that picture is not here. Next one. This is the first pastors' conference that we did in Bihar in 1995. Hardly 70 people. But even among the 70 people, our workers may be 15 at that time. These are all the people we could muster from Bihar who are Christian workers for this conference. Now that was in 1995. The next one? It's a video. Click it. This is in 2008. Can you click on that? These are new converts being trained. They are all working in the field as ministers. The next one, please. Yeah. This is the conference in 2012. And numbers of workers, this is the pastor's conference. The numbers are increasing. Show that. For all new believers who have come and trained and started the mission to be working. And they're all preaching the gospel in various villages and towns of Bihar. The next one, please. That is 2015. Now, 2015, that hall that we had at 10, we did not have enough place to put chairs. So we took all the chairs off because we had to pack people there. That their service in 2015. Show that. Thank you. Next one, please. See, also we have outreach to the social outreach to the community with immunizations. We also do to reach to the lepers and to the AIDS victims and many of the social activities, in digging wells and houses, all those things as well we do. The next one. We have also started a Center for Global Missions in India. There's a large institution there that is meant to motivate the churches in India to get more involved in world missions. That center is exclusively working for that for the last 3 years. The next one. These are three men who take leadership in India. They're all with people with PhDs, doctors, Dr. Katie Joseph, Dr. Abby Matthew, and Dr. Jacob Matthew. These are young people who have devoted their time and everything. They're all university professors and all. They left everything. They don't take one penny from us. And they serve the Lord in Bihar. Their hard work, their dedication, and their commitment that brings forth much results. Next one, please. A new day is dawning in Bihar, which was once called the graveyard of missions. When you're willing to obey, God is able to do. Thank you. That this is the vision birth in this church and continuing. If Lord willing, Pastor Jim and Sister Elaine and we as a team, we are going to India in October. So those who would like to join us, you're most welcome. After our first week, we will be heading to Bihar. We'll have a tremendous time of gatherings and visiting churches and participating in the workers' conferences. So God bless you. Thank you for this time. And God, if God's willing, come join us.